Palm Sunday. In one sense, it's a story, a short story, embedded in a much longer story. And it's operating at many levels. At one level, as the movies and the books capture it, there's a story of a man who's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we see people waving palm branches and people shouting and people singing. All of this is happening at one level. But at another level, there's so much more happening. At this deeper level, it's very emotional for Jesus. One of the gospel writers talks about Jesus weeping as he's riding into Jerusalem. As we capture the emotion of the crowd, they're not only crying out, but just like us, we're singing this morning, and I promise you this morning, while we're singing, there's some people, their hearts are ready to jump out of their chest because of the excitement and energy of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And then there's some of us here, our hearts can be a little sluggish, a little slow, for lots of reasons. And God's Spirit is stirring them. Well, the same thing was happening on Palm Sunday. There's people there that were excited for the events of the week, the events that were going to set their hearts free, and they're singing loudly from the heart. And then there's other people, as we'll see in the passage this morning, they're asking questions. What does this mean? What's it all about? How do I fit into it? One of the things that the short story that we're going to look at that's embedded in the long story is people are longing for more. They want more peace. Their hearts are hungering for a love that would satisfy the deepest parts of their soul. They're hungering for peace. They don't know how they're going to get it, but it's there. And this hungering, this longing, is what I think we're calling hope this morning. We hope for something way more than we're getting and finding in this world. Not that there's not moments where it's just awesome, but as a way of life, day after day, year after year, there's something in our hearts that's crying out, I'm hoping there's more than this. If you have your Bible this morning, if you have a device, you know how excited I am about the Word of God, that we need to be in the Word. I want you to see it. Because God is going to move. He is moving. We're in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. If you have a device, find that passage. Bible there. If you want to look on one of the Bibles under the chairs, they're there. Because God's Spirit uses this to stir the affections of our heart. If you're able to stand, could I invite you to stand as we read God's Word? And again, just by way of reminder, we stand because it's a way at Fox Valley Church. We take this moment to say we want to honor God's Word. Matthew 21, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought them the donkey and the other colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Father. It's a short snippet in this big, long, amazing story that's written large in the Bible. God, would you today, by the power of your Spirit, stir our hearts, not merely our minds and our intellects. Yes, that. But God, let it go deep into our hearts that we would be stirred by this amazing story, that we could enter into it. God, use this to change us, to transform us, to drill down in the deepest part of our soul and place there a seed of hope that'll grow and flourish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. This morning, I have two simple points. Here's the first one, that God works out his plan, a royal entry. God is working out his plan. So as we look at this short story, we need to see that it's God that's at work. Let me say it a little differently. It's very planned. There is nothing spontaneous. God is executing the details of his plan. And Jesus is listening. Jesus is listening to his Father's plan. Let me bring you into a few verses that capture Jesus listening to his plan. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said, "My food, the way I live, the way I get sustenance, the way my body gets energy and strength is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to accomplish his work." Boy, is that different than the way we often think, isn't it? He's turning us to consider what God wants us to do. John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Well, you just got to pause there for a moment. I'm doing things all the time on my own initiative. And usually those are the things that get me in trouble. Those are the things where I'm off in the weeds, I'm down in a ditch, but Jesus says, "I don't do anything on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Even this morning, you know what I was thinking? The things I want to do this afternoon. You think I paused to say, "Hey, God, what is it you want me to do this afternoon?" Not only me hanging, I hope I'm not the only one like this, because it'd feel like I'm the only human being. But we're all human, aren't we? And we all find ourselves with our stories and our agendas, our desires. And we're going to see something in just a moment. In John chapter 5, verse 36, "The Father has given me to accomplish," look what he gives them, "the very works that I do." So everything Jesus does is given to him by his Father to accomplish, to testify about me so that there would be a story about him that the Father has sent Jesus to you and to me. It's all about the Father's plan. Now, as we think about this, there's two insights I want to give you. I just want to pause and think about Jesus living on this earth. Jesus showed you and me how to live in submission to God. That's good, because it's not easily lived out, is it? We get pulled in so many directions, whether it's by our own desires or people around us. They have things they want us to do. Maybe it's our culture, maybe it's our family, and we're pulled. But Jesus just models day after day, how is it that we can walk with the Father? That's why we see him in prayer so often. He's talking to his Father saying, "Father, what is it you want me to do today? How do you want me to live? How do you want me," can we get very specific now, "how do you want me to love the difficult people in my life? How do you want me to care for those around me? How do you want me to serve in the church, in my neighborhood, in my family? Father, how is it that you want me to demonstrate your love to this dying world?" Those are the things Jesus is asking his Father. Those are the things we need to do, is be seeking our Father in heaven, saying, thy will be done. So we see Jesus doing this. We see him studying the Word. On the last night Jesus lived on earth, right after that meal, the Passover meal, Jesus prayed this. He said, Father, I glorified you on earth. Now, we know how he glorified him because he prayed this. He said, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's true for all of us. At the end of the day, we accomplish the works God has given us to do. And when we do that, we glorify our Father. So at one level, we see what Jesus is doing by following the Father's plan. But as I've already said, I want to take us to think just a little more so that our hearts get stirred, that there's nothing spontaneous about these events. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, very specifically. Now he's replaying, because he's the son of David, King David, back in 2 Samuel. Remember, there was an insurrection. There was his son Absalom, and it says David loved his son. He cared for his son, but his son Absalom turned against him. David comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, without a lot of revenge, after these people turned against him and overthrew him and forced him out of Jerusalem. So Jesus is intentionally moving down this path to demonstrate there's a way to live in a world of chaos, in a world of confusion. And if we get really specific, it's not lobbing out bombs on Facebook or in different social media platforms that never serves the purposes of God. It's not lashing out in anger because of all the frustrations we share, whether it's the inflation that we're facing, whether it's the political environment we're in, whether it's the nature of wars going on around the world. There's a way to live. And when Jesus came in to Jerusalem on this donkey, it was intentional. And it says in our passage, gentle. There's a gentleness there. Can I say the reason why there's a gentleness? It's the same reason you and I can have it. It's because there was so much peace in his soul just living out the Father's plan. When you and I live into the Father's plan, our souls get flooded with love and peace. When we try to do it on our own, force our way, kick down doors, make things happen, that's where our souls get robbed of the peace. Now, I'm sure you've thought of this because you've read your Bible. Jesus just walked over 100 miles. Think about that. He just walked over 100 miles to get to this place outside Jerusalem. To my knowledge, maybe you're smarter than me and have read something, but we never find Jesus riding on a donkey. We see him walking everywhere. So he walks from Galilee all the way down into Judea, and he's in the outer limits of Jerusalem, over 100 miles walked. All these people are walking to Jerusalem. And then, the very last mile or two, he gets on a donkey. Amazing moment. Don't think this was not thought through. Planned. What was planned? A royal entry. We would call it today a red carpet treatment. They're taking their cloaks. These would be your nice clothes, these ones that we die to have with name brands on them. And they're lobbing them on the ground so that this donkey could walk over them, capturing this red carpet treatment. Those that didn't have a cloak to lob down, they were cutting branches and just putting them on the ground to, again, make a roadway for Jesus, this royal entry. Now, Matthew, he's got his purposes in writing what he wrote. We don't need to turn there this morning, but Luke, as he's capturing the exact same short story, he takes a snippet and he captures Jesus weeping. Jesus is weeping in this moment. It's very intentionally emotional because of what God is doing for you and me today. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, unlike us, he could see forward and he sees what we're longing for. And Luke tells us why he's weeping. He's weeping because we don't even know what we want. We don't know what makes for peace. That peace that abides in our souls so that we can live in freedom instead of in angst and fear and anxiety that is becoming the moniker of today's situation. So many people living in fear. This is, I want to say it, God's style of a Messiah. So let's look at verse 5 a little closer as Jesus is coming in, knowing what it's going to take for peace. Verse 5, say to daughter Zion. That's interesting because it's found in Zechariah 9 and Isaiah 62:11. But in Zechariah 9, there's a beautiful picture of God telling his people hundreds of years before Christ, we're going to conquer. But when you think of conquering, what do you think of? I know what I think of. I think of war. I think of weapons. I think of all the artillery needed to defeat an enemy. But Zechariah 9 paints a very different picture. God says, I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to lead in this. See, your king comes to you. He's not in some kind of tank launching missiles and bringing armies with him. It says, gentle and riding on a donkey. The exact opposite of this world. This world is all about money. It's all about power. It's all about position. If I can get in the right place, in the right company, I will make money. I'll make a name for myself. But here we find this king just coming in humility. Now, in Zechariah 9, it has a little phrase in there, and I put it in there in brackets so you can see it, because it's not what Matthew wrote. Righteous and victorious. Zechariah wanted us to know that this king, righteous just means following the ways of God, living consistently with what God says to do. That's the word righteous. It's living consistently with the law of Moses, or we could say more in the vernacular, living consistently with the moral ways God wants us to live, living in his will. That's what righteous is, and then victorious. This king will be victorious. And I don't know about you, but that starts to stir my heart. Because I got to say, some days I wake up and I look at the news and my heart's already troubled. I'm already looking at what's going on. Might look at the market and the market's going down or inflation's going up. I might look at what's going on in our nation. I look at the turmoil. I look at the stuff going on in different cities. I look at what's happening in the world. I look at the attack that was in Moscow. I look and read and see that there's these spiritual religious wars going on with Islam and all these different things that are stirring this. And my heart starts to beat a little faster. And then I read something like this, my king's victorious. And it just starts to calm me down. Calm me down. He's going to be on this colt, not on a white stallion at this picture, just on a simple donkey. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Let me just net it out this way. It was Jesus' deliberate choice under the Father's plan to present himself in Jerusalem as a messianic king. Jesus' deliberate choice. Nothing spontaneous. All of it's planned. All of it laid out hundreds of years before the moment. And now Jesus is just living into it. The Father's plan to present himself in Jerusalem as my king and your king. Isn't that awesome? Victorious and righteous, a man who never sinned. This is a story about a man, a story like a man that there is no other. He is the God-man. But now we need to take a turn. Not all see God's hand at work. Not everybody out there will see God's hand at work. Just like right now. Right now, some of us are struggling to see God at work in our lives. Some of us are wondering, is God really caring about my situation? Is God concerned, or are there so many other people, billions, that my concerns get lost? But let's look, because it gets very interesting. Verses 8 and 9. He says this, a very large crowd spread their cloaks. Now, this large crowd, who are they? Well, I'll tell you some of who they are. There were people traveling with Jesus, because if we read Matthew, we know that this entourage was growing. Now, Jesus based most of his ministry up in Galilee. That would be foreigners to the people in Judea, down in the south. So these Galileans, where Jesus was doing miracles, they're following him, and it's growing. And they had more stories to tell. But the people in Judea, the people in Jerusalem were gathering. Now, they were gathering, but they were hearing stories too. They were hearing these things that Jesus was doing. Hearing stories of multiplying fish and loaves. Those stories circulated. Jesus raising people from the dead. John makes a big point about Lazarus being raised from the dead and that story getting moved. So these crowds are there. They're from Galilee. They're from Judea. But wait, this is the week of Passover. It's the week of unleavened bread. They're coming to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is swelling to 2-3 times the size that it normally is. There were no hotels to stay in. The city wasn't prepared for this kind of impact year after year. But here they are, coming all from the Mediterranean basin, traveling to Jerusalem. That's a large crowd. It's huge. And they're there in a festive spirit for Passover, for the week of unleavened bread, this festive series that goes on for days. And then this large crowd spread their cloaks, as we talked about. They cut branches. They spread them on the roads. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that shouted. This is a mixed group of people from Galilee, from Judea, from uttermost parts of the whole Roman Empire. And they're shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, just a word that means, God, deliver us. Give us hope. to get out of this Roman oppression, for those that were only looking at the physical level, for those that were looking deeper, maybe they were shouting for more. I'm thinking it's a mixed crowd. Son of David, they knew that there was going to be another king coming, but they could only imagine a human king. Their minds were small. Their imaginations were limited, and God is doing something big. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. There's people shouting. The other writers will talk about people singing. These were psalms. Of course they were singing them. Some of them would be like a chant today. So all of this is happening. Jesus then, when he finally gets into the city, the city was stirred. Now, as best as historians know, the city was anywhere from 30 to 70,000 people. It's hard to get these. These are ancient cities. So Jerusalem is a city in the time of Christ. Let's just use a simple number. I usually use 50 to 75. The low would be 30. It would multiply to about 150 to 180,000 people. They would just swarm into the city. That's what we're capturing. And then in verse 10, Jesus entered the city stirred, and they're asking the question, who is this? Now this question, who is this, is really at two levels. At one level, it's a simple identity question. The identity question is, who is this? Oh, this is Jesus. He's the one from Nazareth. So Jesus is just this Mary's son. He's the prophet from Galilee. And then if you read these other passages, you can see that there's this question of, is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist that's been raised? All of these things have gone. You can change the slide to the next thing here. The simple identity question, who is he? But there's another level of question here, isn't there? Who can this be? The question is, who is this really? And that's where you and I have to enter the equation. How do you see this one Jesus? This one that can calm storms? The one who can multiply bread and fish? The one who can raise from the dead? The one who can break the power of demons and Satan? He did it all. They could see that. But then he went around and he said, he can forgive sin? He's going to break, victorious, break the power of sin and shame in our lives. Oh, they wanted more. They may not have been able to describe all that they wanted, but in the human heart, all of us are there. We're longing. We're hungering for more. We want home. We want hope. We want a place where people love us, where people accept us, where people care for us, where people don't judge us and condemn us. We want peace. Who is this? God is trying to show us in the events of Palm Sunday, the week of Holy Week, Good Friday, don't miss it, Easter Sunday, amazing. This is no ordinary man. This is the God-man. Who is this? They're crying out. And God is saying, I've been telling you, I am the Messiah. Jesus is repeatedly, remember Christ asking Peter and his disciples, who are you hearing people say that I am? And that's where they start throwing out these things. And Peter, when Jesus turns it to the disciples, who do y'all say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the group, says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But he still did not see him as the God-man. He saw him as the Christ, the King. But God has so much more. And the more is for you and me that we could find forgiveness of our sin. All the stuff that separates us from God, Jesus Christ is going to remove. The shame, so that we could walk out of here and say, I don't need to carry this bucket around with me of garbage. The guilt from bad decisions in the past. I don't have to lug that in a backpack everywhere I go. Death no longer has a sting. It's gone because we have a home that's going to fulfill all of your greatest hopes. And we're going to pick this up on Good Friday. Father, we need that grace. We need that mercy. We don't deserve it. Thank you that you want to give us these gifts, this hope for a better home, a sweeter home, a softer home, a more loving home, a perfect home. And then, God, in your mercy, you hold back all those things that would typically be a part of bad decisions, a reckless way of living. Your mercy is sweet. So, yes, Father, we praise you for this. Thank you for this short story of hope in the larger story of even a greater hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.